Please take them out and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, just raise up your hand. We'll make sure you get one. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 14 this morning. We're looking at our next essential attitude, which is be in fellowship. And when I say that, I'm speaking of the importance of being in fellowship with the Lord. Really, that's what our salvation gained for us. It was the restoration of that relationship, the fellowship with God. And as believers, forget all the rituals and the duties and things to do. There's nothing more important than our personal fellowship with God. That should be our aim, our goal, our purpose, is that we're fellowshipping with God, walking in harmony with Him, communing with Him. That's what we're going to look at this morning. One of my favorite verses is John 14:20. And Jesus says, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. It doesn't get any closer than that. Jesus has invited us into this fellowship that He had with the Father. And He says, now you can come and be a part of this. This fellowship that's not just an outside external fellowship, but He says, this fellowship that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. He says, come join that fellowship. Come be a part of that. And so the word there, one of my favorite Greek words, it's koinonia. And that word just means sharing, communion, partnership, connection. It's intimacy. It's the closest possible relationship that a human being can have. And that relationship is only something that we can truly have with the Lord first. That's the privilege, that's the blessing, and that what was wrought at Calvary when Jesus brought us into that relationship that He had with the Father. And so this all begins at birth. It begins when we become born again and the Spirit of God is placed inside of us. And in that moment now we have this Spirit of God dwelling in us, which desires to commune with the Father. And inside of us, and we have this, at the moment of being born again, we have this desire where our heart cries out, Abba, Father, where our heart's desire is to be with God, to recognize God, to enjoy relationship with God. And that at that birth, in that relationship, is to be developed. It's to be nurtured. It's to be fostered. It's to be enhanced. It's to grow. And that's what we do as believers. God has given us the tools to do that. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we open up God's Word, because this is how we grow in our relationship with God. And as believers, this is what we should be thinking about. Our relationship with Him. Our communion with Him. Growing and developing our relationship with Him. In fact, that's the very reason we are created. Genesis chapter 2 and 3, God created the world. Then He created man to enjoy God in the world. He created a special place in the Garden of Eden for man just to simply walk around and enjoy God. And that was the highest level of humanness, that man would just be walking around enjoying God. And as most of us know, that fellowship, that communion was ruined in the Garden of Eden. As man fell, what really happened, the result of the fall of man, was a break in communion, was a break in fellowship. That was the worst part about the whole deal. That man would have to be separated from God. That now there'd be all these barriers between God and man. And so that's why Jesus came and died on the cross, it was to restore that connection. It was to restore fellowship. And that's what the cross did. But see, what's interesting about that is Christ had to lose his fellowship with the Father for a moment in time in order for you and I to be grafted into that fellowship. That was the thing that I believe concerned Jesus the most. It wasn't the physical pain. It wasn't the shame, although that was all part of it. But I believe the thing that concerned Jesus the most was simply, for the first time ever in eternity, that there would be some breach in his fellowship. In fact, that's why in the garden, I believe he prayed with anguish, because he was so distressed about the moment that would come where he would actually become sin. And because him becoming sin for us, fellowship would be broken. And Jesus, as he prayed there in the garden, he would pray in agony. Sweat and blood would come out of him. A picture of this extreme anguish. And I believe it wasn't because of the pain that he would suffer. It was because of the separation that he would suffer. So if Jesus felt that, he knew something, didn't he? He knows more than us, doesn't he? How concerned should we be about our fellowship with God, our communion that Jesus gained for us on the cross? You may remember what Jesus said, one of the things he said on the cross, Matthew 27, 46. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's the breach in fellowship, the breach in communion that to Jesus was so concerning, so upsetting, that he bled sweat and blood when he prayed. What does that mean for us? What it means is that God knows something about the importance of this connection. And he wants us to know the importance of this connection. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's take a look at the scripture. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. It says, therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Notice those words, communion, partaking, fellowship, things like that. Verse 17, for we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. He says, observe Israel, that after the flesh are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar. What am I saying? Some of you may be saying that. What are you saying, Paul? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Is that the issue? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. That's why he's writing this. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we know we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So let's break this down a little bit. Remember, this has to do with fellowship. And before we get into this, I want you to be thinking and asking yourself the question, where is fellowship, communion, koinonia with God fall on your list of priorities? Where do you place that? In reality, as believers, it's the only thing. Everything else follows from that. And at the same time, nothing follows from the lack of that. So in verse 14, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say." What he's saying, first of all, if you're taking notes, the first point is that fellowship is an attitude, first of all. It's an attitude where you and I understand this relationship. We understand the importance of it. We understand that it's not built on the things we do. So often in Christianity, we want to be defined by what we do. And a lot of times in worldly senses, we are defined by what we do. But in the kingdom of God, we are defined by who we are. It has nothing to do with what we do. It's all about who we are. It's a very important distinction. And who we are is never greater than who we're connecting with, who we're fellowshipping with. And what we do in our life as Christians has a direct correlation than our communion and fellowship with God. John 15, "Abide in me and I in you." There's a connection there. And if you do that, you'll bear much fruit. A lot of times we go about doing a bunch of things or attempting to have activities in our life that are religious and Christian and godly without the communion. But as A.W. Tozer said, we can't have the fruit without the root. Sometimes we go after the root, but really, in reality, the fruit, the byproduct, the things that come out of our life are simply a result of fellowship. That's it. So let's not try to make this all complicated and religious and all these things we have to do. The bottom line is fellowship. And that's why Jesus came. And that's why Paul here says, flee idolatry. He knows and he's speaking with the understanding that there are things that will come in to disrupt or disturb our fellowship with God. That often happens on a human relationship level. There are, in a marriage, there are constantly things that are looking to divide or encroach upon that relationship. But in a deeper sense, spiritually, the devil is looking to divide or disturb or preoccupy or ruin that connection. Now, on a big picture point of view, if we're truly born again and saved, I don't believe that we can lose our salvation if we're truly born again and saved. However, our concern should be with the disruption of our communion, which can happen. Say, for example, my kids were in harmony, our relationship's great, until tonight comes at 9 o'clock. And then I say the magic words. You guys know what that is? Bedtime. What usually happens when I say that? I love to stand up here before you and say, my kids say, "Okay, Dad, that sounds great. You are so smart to put me to bed." But that usually doesn't happen. In fact, it never happened. But when that happens, there's a breach there, right? Where's the breach occurring? It's occurring because my intentions for my kids are for their best, for their well-being. Their ideas for their own well-being is a little different than mine. And so there's a breach there because they don't want to do what I know they need to do. And so one of two things could really happen at this moment. There's definitely a tension. You guys know what that's like. There's just a friction there. There's something that's not in harmony. This is what it's like when we break fellowship with God. They're still my children, but something's not right there. And so either I can say to my kids, you know what? I don't want to offend you or hurt your feelings, so you can stay up as late as you want. That's one option, right? Or my kids can say, you know, I don't really feel like going to bed. I don't want to go to bed, but you're dad, and I'm going to go to bed. All of a sudden, that friction is restored. Now, in plan A, I wouldn't be a good dad if I did what I did, would I? They would pay the price for that. So I can't, being a dad that wants the best for my kids, I can't acquiesce to their will and their plan, because I know there's a higher principle that's more important, and I know things that they don't know. So the only other option is they conform to what I'm asking them to do, and then all of a sudden their relationship is restored, right? This is the same thing with fellowship. This is why Paul is saying to flee idolatry, because it's going to cause a problem. It's going to cause an irritation. It's going to cause that fellowship to be disturbed. And so he's making a point, and he's really emphasizing something strongly here. He's not saying saunter away from idolatry. He's not saying just kind of casually move to another direction. He's making a point here, isn't he? He's using a word that implies expediency, that implies expectancy, that implies do something now. And the reason he's saying that is because there is a danger. So he says, flee idolatry. Fleeing is an attitude. This attitude that you and I would see our communion with God as such a high priority, that anything that would come in the way of that would be something that we wouldn't even mess around with, and we would flee from, get away from, not even entertain. Flee idolatry. Why? Because it hurts our fellowship. Because God is so relational. And that's what we see through this whole section of Scripture. It's relational. That God knows there are things that will come to attack our relationship with Him. And if they do attack our relationship and we give in to those things, we will be personally greatly hurt and damaged. And our life will be lived out maybe as children of God, but at the same time greatly hurt, greatly ineffective, and greatly suffering, because for us, the whole deal where we find everything is in fellowship with God. So there's a big difference here in this attitude of fleeing idolatry. There's a big difference in just kind of hanging around idolatry. The attitude that sees, that senses, that feels danger and doesn't stay around for it. I've quoted before how Spurgeon, it was noted about him that one time he walked across the street, and on the other side of the street was one of his associate pastors or deacons. And he's walking across the street, semi-busy two-way street. He stops right in the middle and gets on his knees. And the guy's yelling at him, "Hey, get up, walk, you're going to get hit." And he stays there for a moment, and then he gets up and he walks across to the other side like nothing ever happened. The guy said, "What are you doing? You're going to get hit by a car." He said, "As I was walking across the street, I sensed attitudes. I sensed certain things that disturbed my fellowship with God. I didn't want to walk another step." He gets it. He understands. There's fleeing idolatry. There's a big difference. And you and I need to develop this attitude where, and a lot of us know what that's like, where there's just a little disturbance, a little irritation, a little friction to that freedom, that harmony, that unity in Christ that we have when we're walking in agreement with Him. And we need to be sensitive and have the attitude when we sense that we react to it. We don't continue on in that way. A good example of that for us is Joseph in the Old Testament. We're not going to turn there for sake of time, but you remember the story of Joseph. Maybe. Genesis 39. It came to pass after these things that Potiphar's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." And it happened about this time when Joseph went into her house to do work, and none of the men in the house were inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he ran outside. Joseph fled. So here's the interesting thing about this. Joseph, because he fled, he actually suffered a little bit. Because the garment that she tore off him stayed there as proof that he was there. And she used that to get him thrown in jail. But see, here's what he was concerned about. He was less concerned about being thrown in jail, about what might end up happening or how it would look. Less concerned about that. More concerned that he did nothing to linger around and hang around the situation that might cause him to fall or stumble. This was a guy who understood the importance of fellowship. Do you see that? He would rather get out of there, not waste one second, and keep and maintain his fellowship with God, even if it meant being thrown in jail and suffering, than he would risk the possibility of disturbing his fellowship with God. On the opposite end of the spectrum, we have another guy. His name was Lot, Genesis 19. This is the whole story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, "When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife, your two daughters, who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.' And while he lingered," he didn't take the threat seriously. And so we have the two ways that we can handle a problem. Two ways that when the attack comes upon our fellowship with God, how we handle it. I want to encourage you that lingering is almost as bad as doing it. Because the moment we begin to linger is the moment that we are falling into the trap. And once we get on the hook, taking the bait of Satan, it's really hard to get off the hook. He starts reeling us in. Very, very important that we understand this. And so Paul is saying to have an attitude that we flee. That we recognize and understand there are things that are coming to disturb our fellowship and flee. Well, what do we flee? Specifically, he's pointing out idolatry. In the sense here, in the context, the Corinthians, the people he was writing to, they were believers that lived in a city that was full of idolatry. Idols and gods and goddesses and all these things that they would worship. And so they were just a little confused about how exactly that should play itself out in their life. What about meat that was sacrificed to idols? Is that okay to eat that? And this discussion began back in chapter 9. But here he's recognizing that there's a certain attitude that the meat in itself was nothing because the gods were really nothing. But there was an attitude behind it and a possible susceptibility if we entertain things that are not godly. Really for us, practically what that comes down to, idolatry, if we understand the relational aspect, it comes down to really anything that's going to hurt our fellowship with God. And that's why I'm not going to stand up here and give you a list of things that may be a problem. Because really it's an individual thing. Things that for you are going to disturb your fellowship. That's idolatry. Anything that's going to gain a dependency upon, an affection towards, that replaces your affection towards God, those sort of things. But remember and think of idolatry like this. Anything that disturbs your relationship with God in such a way where it irritates the fellowship, the communion. See, it's wrong to think like this. Well, I can do this and still go to heaven. God's grace will cover me. How much can I get away with? How far can I go before I'm actually sinning? Technically, that's not that sort of attitude. That's an immature attitude. It's an attitude that doesn't understand the greatness of fellowship with God. We understand this in our human relationships, don't we? We know that. We don't have a hard time understanding this if we just look at our own human relationships, that it's important to develop and foster and cherish and nurture and protect. We know that. But see, the important thing is that our thinking can be wrong if it's not geared towards the relationship. If our thinking is more about religion and things that we do and practices that we keep and things like that, if it's more about that than it is about understanding Jesus Christ. And I always think to myself, when I meet somebody that doesn't know Christ, I think, man, if they can just know Jesus like I know Him. Because really, He's irresistible. If they can know the Jesus of the Bible, there would be no doubts. But see, the devil's always coming to disrupt that, to sow seeds or weeds in where God's seed comes. He's looking, Matthew 13, he looks to disrupt that, to hinder that. The right thinking is this. How is this habit, this practice, this hobby, how is it going to affect my relationship with God? And see, when you and I come into that sweet fellowship with God that He's made possible at the cross at Calvary, we become very protective of that relationship. You know why? Because that communion is so amazing. That communion is really everything that you and I are looking for in life. And when we have that, we become very protective of that. You know, as believers, what the devil's constantly looking to do, he's looking to water everything down. He's looking to dilute us, to make us ineffective. And we need to guard that. But look how he appeals to them. This is interesting. Look in verse 15. He appeals to them in a certain way, which I find interesting. Because up to this point, the Corinthians, they are really in bad shape. I mean, they are full on carnal, just doing horrible things. They just had no clue. And watch how he appeals to them. I speak as to wise men. That's interesting, isn't it? Because they sure didn't seem wise. He says, judge for yourselves what I say. Now that's interesting because if you follow this along, he's giving them and putting a lot of trust in them. That they're going to be able to listen to the word and be receptive to the Holy Spirit to such an extent that they're going to make the right decision. This is interesting because Paul has an extreme amount of trust in the working of the Holy Spirit. Even though they were known for their carnality, they were known for their disobedience. But he says, I'm going to appeal to you because I know there's something in you that as I speak the word of God that you'll understand what I'm saying. He's speaking to them really about two things. Two things. One was that they have the Holy Spirit inside them. And that Holy Spirit inside them would be able to speak to them to convict them. He's saying that what was happening is that they simply weren't listening to the Holy Spirit. It wasn't as if the Holy Spirit wasn't speaking, as if they weren't listening. As if they were blocking off communication because of their indulgence, because of their sin, and maybe just because of their wrong thinking patterns, being unbiblical, not being sure about what the Word of God says. And so they were told then, and Paul appealed to them. He said, really, judge for yourselves. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life. Let Him direct you. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 8, it says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. I love that. That's what Paul's appealing to. The wisdom of those who are smart are those who, they begin to understand the way of God. They begin to understand how He thinks, the way He works, and their minds become transformed by the Holy Spirit so that what was lost in the garden becomes regained in the cross. And as Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ, that we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? It means we think right about things. See, we typically don't think right about things. We have a bad perspective on things, and that's why the Bible is so important. So Paul appeals to God's way, that they understand, that they allow the Holy Spirit to lead them and direct them. And what that means is that for you and I, we shouldn't need somebody giving us a rule book. And in those areas where we're confused, or they may be kind of gray, or the Bible doesn't expressly say, don't do this specific thing, that we know the heart of God. We know how He thinks about things. We know how He does things. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 8, or I'm sorry, 22, verse 3. The prudent man foresees evil and he hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. See, this is that attitude. But this attitude that is first brought about by the Holy Spirit. That you and I, that we sense things that aren't right. We sense things that are coming our way down the road. We sense certain attitudes in our heart. We sense certain situations that aren't right. And see, wisdom is that we hide ourselves from that. But Paul is saying this is the attitude where we're led by the Holy Spirit. And he leads us into green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He brings us to places of calm and peacefulness and unity and fellowship. That's being led by the Spirit. Proverbs 27:12, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. The second thing that he appeals to after the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God. He says, judge not for yourself. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word. You have the things that I'm writing to you, Paul would say. So you have the tools, the instruments. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 119:9. How can a young man cleanse his way? I like to think of myself as a young man. I hear some chuckling out there. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word. Psalm 119:11. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do you see that? These are God's safeguards. These are the things that He gives us that we become sensitive to things that we may be desensitized to. That we're able to see danger. That we're able to hide ourselves. And then the last one about the Word is Hebrews 5:12. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. This is a stunting of growth, a stunting of development in regards to the Word of God. This is a warning against not growing in the Word. This is a warning against the seeker-friendly type of attitude of giving the Christian light and the Word light and dumbing down the Word of God. This is the opposite of that. He's rebuking that attitude. And he's saying that's not cool. That's not looked upon and highly regarded when you have not grown in the Word, when you have not developed to such a point. And here's what he says why that's so important. For everyone who partakes only of milk, milk is the stuff babies drink in the bottle. This is the type of thing that's a very simple elementary principles that we should all have and we should all move on from. He says that person is unskilled in the word of righteousness. So there's the key. There's a lack of skill, an inability of being able to recognize situations, an inability of recognizing what's really behind temptations, an inability sometimes even, maybe in the Corinthians case, to even know what was right and wrong. And maybe they're just, I didn't know that was wrong. A real naivety, a real just a faith that just doesn't quite know yet. And she said, that's not a thing that we should brag about. We see that today. Oh, we don't get all into the Bible. Our messages are 20 minutes and we're in and out. Worship's fantastic and is really entertaining. That's not something to brag about. It's something the Bible says it's not great to be unskilled in the Word of God, where you can't tell the difference between right and wrong and you're unskilled and you're bragging about it. Verse 14, but solid food. And this is what I like to think. This is the meat. We come here every Sunday morning, we're giving you the meat. I know some of you really like to eat, but spiritually we all should like to eat. This is the meat and potatoes. We're not going to try to do anything that's going to make you leave like, man, that was just a continental breakfast. Let's go eat. We're going to leave you hopefully satisfied and full because it's the Word of God. Solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of youth have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Wow, there's a lot in there. But see, the important thing is that as God's Word begins to get in us, it begins to affect our thinking patterns and it affects our approach to life. It helps us to understand when things are coming our way that are dangerous. But it's God's Word that sends those red flags and begins to get us to understand those attitudes that creep into our life. And see, I believe one of the biggest problems maybe for us here this morning is maybe we don't even realize some of these idolatrous type of things that are going on in our life. Probably every one of us, including myself, have something in us that it may be a little bit of idolatry. The problem is when you and I, we don't recognize it, we don't see it, we don't know about it. But see, this is the great thing about the Word of God. And I would encourage us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. And sometimes in dealing with people and counseling issues, the answer is simply you need to be in the Word of God constantly. Immerse yourself in it. You need to soak yourself in it. Marinate in it. You need the Word of God to be able to affect the way you're thinking, because the way you're thinking is not right. But for a lot of us, and this is my challenge here for us this morning, a lot of us need to get to that place where we're really able to recognize things in our life that are not quite right. And it's the Word of God. It's like a mirror, isn't it? Book of James tells us. It's like looking in a mirror. And for some of us, maybe we've been the same exact Christian for the last 10 years. And sure, we know certain sayings, we quote scripture, we serve, but are we growing? Are we developing? Are we maturing? Are some of those attitudes, those fears, the bitterness, resentment, are some things just the same as they've always been and they're not changing? That's because we are just failing to come humbly before God, looking at His Word and say, God, change me. Humbly. Instead of pointing at everything else and having excuses, just say, God, I'm a messed up person and I don't want to stay like that. Let your counsel come to me, direct me, guide me, and lead me into the correct thinking that you want me to have. See, the Bible says that there's the word leads to godliness. What does that mean? That means that as we get into God's Word and God's Word gets into us, what should be happening inside of us is that we should be getting more humble. We should be getting sweeter. We should be getting more passionate. We should be getting more caring. We should have more concern for other people. We should have more of an attitude of others first. See, that's what happens when we become godly. There's certain things that come, and the word that accords to godliness, as we receive it with the right attitude. And that's what I want to just finish on this morning, that there's a certain attitude as we approach God's word. And what is that attitude? It's just simply this. It's one thing. It's that we come in looking for fellowship. Because everything that we are looking for, it comes about through fellowship. And when we're not thinking correctly, when we're feeling empty, afraid, discouraged, depressed, whatever, the problem in that condition is the problem of fellowship. It always comes back to that. There's something disturbing our fellowship. Because when we are in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. When we are in the presence of God, all fear and doubt is cast out. So those issues, you can see how when those things come into our life, it's really a challenge to our fellowship. Our response then is what becomes really, really important. How we respond to that. The last thing then in conclusion, if you'll turn to me with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We're just going to finish with this. John was a guy that we read about. He seemed to be really understanding the things about fellowship, koinonia. It was a thing he loved. He liked to call himself the disciple in whom God loved or whom Jesus loved. Didn't even like to refer him to himself by name. He referred to himself as the one in whom Jesus loved. This was a guy who was in fellowship a lot. This was a guy who was connected with God, and he went around and he would say, hey, I'm the guy who Jesus loves. That's a guy in fellowship. That's how he defines himself. I'm the guy who Jesus loves. But watch what he says about fellowship. John, 1 John 1:1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Who's that? That's Jesus. He's pretty excited about that. Do you pick that up? He's pretty excited. He's writing this letter. He says, hey, that which we have heard, we have seen, we have touched, I want to tell you about him. He was excited. This is a guy in fellowship. And this is often just the cry of my heart sometimes. I just wish people would know this Jesus that I know. You ever feel like that? And you hear all these notions about him and these things on TV. It really bothers me because I want them to know Jesus. I just want them to know him. John was like that. He would say, hey, I want to tell you about him. Watch what he says. He says this life was manifested. We have seen, we bear witness, we declare that eternal life, which was with the Father, it was manifested to us. And that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have what? Fellowship. You see what he's excited about? He's excited about this God of the universe came down to earth so that we can have fellowship with him. It had nothing to do with religious duties and activities. And it had everything. Hey, I want you to know this God and connect with Him. I want you to experience this fellowship. Verse 3, that we have seen and that we have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. That's John 14, isn't it? Him and me, me and Him, you and us, us and you. That's koinonia. In verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That is so good. So you know what? We figured out here today. The answer is no further than Jesus Christ. We don't have to look for anything else. We don't have to seek counsel from anybody else. We don't have to run around and explain things. The answer is in Jesus Christ and fellowship with Him. Do you have fellowship with Christ? Are you enjoying that? Are you walking with God in the cool of the day where the burden is light? And the yoke is easy, and life is full of joy and satisfaction. If not, it's an exciting day for you. Because no matter what you're going through, no matter where you are now, nothing matters except you have the opportunity now to fully approach the throne of grace. Does that excite you? The God of the universe, the God who made everything we see, He says to you by name, He says, come on in. Learn of me, know me, grow of me, enjoy me. I'm the author and finisher. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the King of Kings. There's nothing else. Come on in. No restrictions. And so really now, what does that mean for us? What are we going to do with that? And I just want to leave you with that thought and that idea that Jesus Christ, as He spread out His arms on the cross, He is spreading Himself, His arms out and welcoming you in and saying, come to me. Come on in. And I have found that there is absolutely nothing higher and nothing greater than to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and walk in harmony and in fellowship with Him. There's no higher place in humanity. You might as well stop wasting your time because there's nothing better than this. And until this issue gets situated in your life, everything else is going to be like spinning your wheels. And so if you're here this morning and you're not even born again, you don't have the Spirit of God living in you. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Confess your sin. Come to Jesus. Receive His forgiveness. And you become born again. He'll make all things new. And if you are born again today, boy, I want to encourage you to come into the sweet fellowship of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for this morning. Lord, Your grace is sufficient for us, God. Lord, I pray for Your saints. I pray for Your body. I pray that You would show them the beauty of Your glory, the splendor of Your kingdom. I pray, Lord, for anybody here who's just seemed to mess up their life, has gotten off track, has done things, and in their heart they're feeling it. Lord, I pray today they would come back and return just to the simple enjoyment of You, walking with You, hanging out with You, loving You, You loving them, Lord. There's nothing greater than that. Thank You, God, for this opportunity. Thank You that You've brought us in, Lord. We love You. We praise You. Thank You for these people here this morning. May You bless them abundantly and keep them and watch over them as the apple of Your eye so that they may be free to enjoy You with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. You may stand and let's just praise the Lord. and celebrate what He's done for us. We're going to sing one last song. If you'd like prayer, feel free to come up as we sing this last song. God bless you. God be with you as you go today.